this convocation, this assembly, where we can come together to learn more about you, your ways, and to seek the mind of God. So we ask, Father, that you would give us illumination, enlightenment in our minds as to what the scriptures will say, Father, and particularly now, how do we apply that in our lives? So we're asking for your help in this endeavor. And we ask this, Father, sincerely now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Good afternoon again, everyone. It's that time of year. It comes around every year for some reason. This is the time of year, one of the two times of the year, that more people go to church than any other time. They set records. We call those C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter. And this becomes a real important time because to be a nominal Christian, you kind of got to show up. And so what we're going to take a look at here is the history behind this season and why it is being promoted and what we can do about it. How do we respond? Now, the history of Christmas is not 1,000 years or 2,000 years. It goes back multiple thousands of years. And if we look back, the winter solstice has been a time where it's celebrated as the celebration of the sun god. And what happens is at the winter solstice, it's the time when the days are the shortest. And then from each day thereafter, they will get longer. Now, at our place, we have a few chickens. And they, as the days get shorter and shorter, they lay fewer and fewer eggs. And now we're lucky to get an egg. Okay, and soon the days will get longer and longer, and the egg production will increase. But that's the winter solstice, and it's had many celebrations over the years, whether it's in Egypt or Babylon, and it's or Rome. It's celebrated as the birthday of the sun, and this celebration, because the sun has now been the least amount of sunlight, and now it's getting more. So it's like the rebirth of the sun, and that's long been celebrated. It's been called Saturnalia, the pagan Roman god Saturn, god of agriculture. Well, if the sun's going to come out and days get longer, that means we're going to have spring at some point. So the god of agriculture. And this, so they have a festival that celebrates, yep, we're going to have spring again this year. It's going to come at some point. But, you know, we don't celebrate it exactly on the 21st of December because they don't know for sure if that's the end of it until the little lines on the sundial are starting to go in the other direction. So by the 25th, they can be sure that the days are getting longer. So we have that constantly, constantly happening. Now, for years, as a high school teacher, I've taught at both high school and college level economics. And being an economist from back, I was explaining to students about how money works, how money is made, where it comes from. We used to have gold and silver coins throughout history. But nowadays, we have paper money. It's called fiat currency. And when you get right down to it, it's all imaginary. We all take it on faith. The government creates more, shrink, can add to or shrink from it. And, of course, students are kind of in shock. Nobody's ever told them this before, that the money is just sort of like monopoly money, only we're all taking it seriously. I had a student in the back of the room, and he spoke up and says, "Next, I suppose you're going to tell me there's no Santa Claus." Now, I said, "Well, you stick with me for a while, and we'll talk about that." Now the Bible doesn't mention Christmas. But you know, they say, "So what? It doesn't matter. We're all going to honor Christ's birth. We're at a tough time where the family gets together, and we'll all talk nice." And and pretend that we're worshiping God. Now, there's the Arts and Entertainment, a public cable channel, had a program called Xmas Unwrapped, or Christmas Unwrapped. And it's interesting that this particular program went through the history of Christmas, and it said all people all over the world celebrate Christmas. And they said, well, where does it come from? And was Jesus really born on December 25th? And where does this, what about gift giving? Where did that come? This was on cable TV where they're asking these questions. It's not complicated. It's a matter of basic history. And in the program, they say, let's take an enchanted journey, you know, into history. Well, no kidding. And I thought the word enchanting was entirely appropriate there. So the world's favorite holiday, and the facts are out there. They know that Santa Claus is fiction. They know that the trappings around Christmas come from ancient pagan festivals. We know, and when we look at history, that Christmas was around before the birth of Christ. And in fact, early Christians would be shocked if they knew that Christianity would, or mainstream Christianity would have adopted this pagan practice. If we take a look at these early church leaders, they, and this is not of God's true church, but those who were parallel, they used the name of Christ, and they added the word Mass, because Mass means a getting together, so Christ Mass. And they wanted to celebrate, to bring more heathen or more pagans into their vision of Christianity. So therefore, they kind of made deals. But anybody can read this in an encyclopedia, and we can, you know, it's not complicated history. And whether it's Saturnalia or anything around the winter solstice, and the days are going to get a little longer, the birth of the sun. You know, at the time of the early apostles and the time of Christ, you know what a very popular religion was? Mithraism, and the pagan god Mithra. And this was, other than Judaic Christianity, that was the popular religion. In fact, I've done a message on this some years ago. We can either do it or pull up the video. But Mithraism was really kind of shocking by today's standards. But they had a type of baptism, but they baptized people in blood. They would put people in a pit, take a bull, slice the jugular vein and spray the blood over the people in the pit. And this was a practice. So that was their sprinkling baptism. And that was very popular at that time. But people had to come out of that pagan world to look at Christianity. And of course, in order to convert people, we're looking in the year, in between years 200 and 300, there was this idea, well, if we just sort of adopt some of the, and relabel some of the practices of these pagan religions, we'll Christianize them. Syncretization of those, sort of meet them halfway. Now, I have an Uncle Roger, and he's my mom's little brother, 5 years older than I am, so he grew up more like a cousin. And I was a college student. I was visiting Uncle Roger. He was my inspiration to get an economics degree. And I'm visiting him, and it was a cold winter night in Minnesota. It was dark. It was 20 below zero. And I had about 80 miles to drive to get home. And he said, well, when you get to St. Bonifacius, you're about halfway. He said, if you get that far, then if you got car trouble, call the other way. But if you're less than halfway, then you can call me. So we call that the Uncle Roger rule. That if you're less than halfway, then you call back you need help. And if you're over halfway, then you call in the other direction. Well, early Christianity was trying to do the same thing, kind of meet halfway somehow. We'll meet in the middle in order to create more people who are nominal Christians. Now, if we look back at 534, is that's how long it took for the Roman Catholic Church to make Christmas an official Roman holiday. Now, if we look back, like it was like the year 234 when Tertullian, who was in what is now Tunisia, in Carthage, he was extremely angry that Christians would compromise with the pagans. And he noted, he said, the pagans hold to their beliefs better than the Christians hold to theirs. This was back in the year 230 or 234. He could see it then. And 300 years later, the Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church, made Christmas a holiday. Now, because how many generations is that 300 years later? Tertullian knew the difference. He knew the difference between Christianity and paganism, and he was calling them out. But if we figure a generation is 25 years, how many generations have gone for 300 years? That's how many of us know our family history 300 years ago? You see, people just didn't remember. Back then there wasn't, even now when we have all these tools to remember, not a lot of us can name even one ancestor from 300 years ago. So this whole concept of blending or amalgamating different religions into Christianity is called syncretism, and where you bring different religions and schools of thought together. Now, the Spanish conquistadors in the early 1500s, started with Christopher Columbus, 1492, you know the poem. But in the early 1500s, they conquered Mexico, 1521, and then later on went down to Peru and conquered the Incas. But what they would do is they would always take a Roman Catholic priest with them. Because before they conquered somebody, and I have to look back from 700 and something AD, for the next 700 years, Spain had been conquered by the Muslims. They come up from North Africa, and they ruled Spain for 700 years. And they insisted on purity. And of course, it was really hard to be anything but a Muslim those days, unless you were secret about it. Well, they overthrew, Spain overthrew the Muslims in the late 1400s. And now they wanted to purify the world by making everybody a Roman Catholic. They were going to do just like the Muslims did. So what did they do? They sent conquistadors to the New World, and they're going to make the New World all Roman Catholic. So they sent a priest along with every conquistador army. And before the battle, before they went to attack, whether the Aztecs or the Incas or others, they would have the priest ask them in Latin whether they were true Christians or not according to the Roman faith. But of course, they couldn't understand Spanish or Latin. And so then the priest would give the signal to go ahead, you can wipe them out because they're pagans and they were not believers. So they had battles. But before that, the Aztecs had to battle to become the dominant tribe in civilization in Central America. Before that was the Mayans. South America were the Incas. And what was their practice? When they went to battle, they didn't want to kill the enemy. What they wanted to do is capture the enemy. And you've seen these Aztec and Mayan temples, the stair steps up that mimic the temples in the Middle East, and they would capture a live prisoner. The person would capture them, tie them, and lead them up there. They would take a piece of sharp obsidian volcanic glass while they're alive, put them on an altar, slice out their heart while they're alive, pull out the beating heart, and sacrifice it to their pagan god. And then they would throw the body down the steps, and the person that captured them would take a slice of flesh off and take it home and throw it in the chili pot to celebrate it with their family. And it was a flesh type of sacrifice. that they would take advantage of. Now, the Spanish saw an advantage. The Roman Catholics said, and they said, you know what? That'll fit right together with us. Our principle of transubstantiation, where on the, whenever we eat the Lord's Supper, we pretend that it's actual flesh. The Bible says to use unleavened wafers, but they say it's actual flesh in that moment. And so it was easy to turn those practices and habits into Roman Catholicism. So this whole practice then of syncretism fit together to help them Romanize, as it were, Central and South America. And that way, everybody, we can call everybody a nominal Christian when we just have them all doing something. Even though it has pagan roots, we'll just do that. We'll relabel them all as a Christian celebration. Now, you may have heard of Alexander Hislop, wrote the book about the two Babylons. And he was writing in this about syncretism, and he said, upright men strive to stem the tide, but in spite of their efforts, the apostasy continues, with the exception of a small remnant. They were submerged under pagan superstition. Surprise, surprise, surprise. They all fell under the big lie, as it were, and contributed to that. Now there's the early historian Origen, a Greek historian, lived in Alexandria, Egypt, on the Nile Delta. He wrote, and he did not agree with the idea that there should be a celebration of the birth of Christ. Of course, you can read that in any encyclopedia. And of course, and then I can't, you know, so we're being fed these things. And of course, remembering back to the student that after I told him about money being fiat currency and not real hard money currency, and the old, I suppose you're going to tell us that there is no Santa Claus kind of thing. Well, I didn't have to explain it in the classroom. But in reality, there is a Santa Claus. But it's still a myth. It's a real myth. The whole idea of Santa Claus, it's not in the Bible. It's a Dutch name from San Nicholas. And that idea was brought to America by early Dutch colonists. Interestingly enough, the Puritans among the pilgrims in New England, they forbade the celebration of Christmas and other syncretism type things. They wanted to do the pure religion as best they could at their time. And there were early Sabbath keepers among them who came to America. But the whole idea of Santa Claus from St. Nicholas, a bishop in southern Asia Minor, which is now called Turkey. And so, in other words, some generous person was called Santa Claus or St. Nicholas. The question arises, was Jesus born in December? Well, there's no biblical evidence for that. In fact, the biblical evidence is really contrary. The Romans set the time for the census and taxation. We can read in Luke in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Well, would you set the time for a census or people get together in the harshest weather of the year? The harshest time of the year at that time in the Roman Empire. And logic would say no, you would get a poor turnout to do that. If we read in Luke 2 in verses 7 through 9, at the time the angel announced his birth, the birth of Jesus to the shepherds at Bethlehem, they were feeding their flocks in the open fields. You can go there now. And the flocks aren't in the open fields, in the far-flung areas. They're kept close to home. And so it's culturally didn't work. It didn't work with the government at that time. And then there are people to say, Well, what does it matter anyway? The important thing is that we're just supposed to, you know, it's not wrong to celebrate a birthday, so we'll just celebrate Jesus' birthday. And so what's the big deal? Jeremiah 10:2, we read, don't learn the ways of the Gentiles. Little bells ought to go off there, and the lights flashing. And then we turn to Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, and this is pretty strong. Six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. In other words, six are bad, but hey, there's actually seven. It's an emphasis. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, if you take a look there, Christmas violates at least four of those. Okay, the based on lies. And already we see, since Tertullian and earlier, people are calling it out and say, hey, this is discord among the brethren. It's distracting true believers away from the truth to follow a lie. And of course, we read in John 8:44 that Christ reveals Satan, the devil, is the father of lies. We don't have... we don't need that person in our lives or that personage. The time makes a difference. I know that many years ago I had an industrial distribution company. It was in the state of Oregon. And if you've been in the Willamette Valley and Oregon, you know that it rains there only 9 months of the year. And they have 3 months of drought in the summer. And it was September. I had a farmer come in, and I was an industrial supplier with machine tools that are necessary for the manufacturing. And he comes in, and he says, I've got a tractor that's broken down. I can't get the parts. My shop has to make the parts, but I need the specialty tooling. Can you get them? Do you have them today? I said, today I don't, but you pick the price you want to pay for freight. I can have it one day, 2 day, however services. Well, if we can't today, I need it tomorrow. He says, it's going to cost. He says, it doesn't matter. I've got a $150,000 tractor. It's in the floodplain of the Willamette River. It's supposed to rain in 1 week, and I won't see it for another 9 months, and I will lose my tractor. So whatever the cost to get it in the next day, time matters. It made a difference for him. Does it matter for us? Does it matter for the rest of humanity? So this distortion of what does it matter, of course it makes a difference. If you're going to tell a lie, at least you ought to have it make sense. This one doesn't make sense. Well, then the question is, well, what should we do? In Deuteronomy 12, verses 30 through 32, worship the Lord your God in that way, meaning the correct way, for every abomination of the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. So what do people do? What does Christianity, supposed Christianity, do? They add to it. They take away the truth, and then they add a lie. Now, some of you, I like to cook, I like to bake. What happens if you take a recipe and you take out critical components that need to be in, and then you add stuff that are unhelpful? You're not going to have the same product. You're not going to have the right result. And that's really what happens here religiously, is when you don't follow the truth. We can take a look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14. And he's telling us, we don't hold hands with the devil, go skipping down the lane merrily. Now, he put it in different words. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Ever notice when you turn the flashlight on at night? You can see things. Wow. What accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God. That means each one of us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, come out from among these them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. In other words, don't pollute ourselves with lies. Therefore, here having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Fear means awe and respect that God wants us to do. If we continue on with what Paul wrote in Acts 17 and verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because we're without excuse. We know, and once we know, we are without excuse. I remember that moment for me. I was a college student, and I realized, oh no, I know the truth. I can't turn around. I can't go back. I cannot unlearn. I can't unknow what I have discovered, that what it says in the Bible. I was shocked by this thought that the rest of the world could read the exact same words and then turn their back on it. So if we are representatives of the light, where should we spend our time? Where should we spend our energy? Is it with the false God of the world and his ways, or with the true God? Now, of course, our job is to keep ourselves clean, unspotted from the world, so we can't claim ignorance now that we know. And if you've seen this, you've watched it, you've read the Bible, you know. And you know you know. And you can't turn your back on it. So then we look at the instructions of what we are to do. And Jesus Christ gave us those instructions in John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. To understand the greater things in life is really opening the curtain to our mind so that we can bring in the truth. Let God's truth keep coming in. Now, of course, there are people that say, well, we're keeping Christmas for a good cause. But people honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We read that in Mark 6, verses 6 and 7. Well, in preparation for today, there are people that say, well, it's all for a good cause, and we're having fun, families are getting together. So I pulled out some poems to show you what kind of fun they have. This was entitled, "Tis the Month Before Christmas." "'Tis the month before Christmas, we're all going nuts, with so much to do, no ifs, ands, or buts. But presents hang tree lights, pop cards in the mail, send gift packs, thread popcorn, find turkeys on sale." And it goes on and on. That's a month before Christmas. Then there's the one that's 3 days before Christmas. "'Twas 3 days before Christmas, and all through the house, not a person was helping, not even my spouse. The children were restless, and what made it worse? I'm at my computer typing nonsensical verse." Well, now we're getting closer to this celebration, the real night before Christmas. "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house I searched for the tools to hand to my spouse. Instructions were studied, and we were inspired in hopes we could manage some assembly required." And because people give gifts that have to be put together. And then there's, of course, "Not everywhere has snow. 'Twas a Florida Christmas," is this one. "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all around the town, no noses were frozen, no snow fluttered down. No children in flannels were tucked into bed. They all wore shorty pajamas instead." And then you have the politically correct. "'Twas the night before Christmas. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and Santa's a wreck. How to live in a world that's politically correct. His workers no longer answer to elves, vertically challenged, they were calling themselves." And then, of course, you knew this one was coming. Leave it to a lawyer to write this one. "Whereas, on or about the night prior to Christmas, there did occur at a certain improved piece of real estate, hereinafter called the house, a general lack of stirring by all creatures therein, including but not limited to a mouse. We have the dieter's Christmas. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all around my hips was Fannie Mae candies that sneaked past my lips. Fudge brownies were stored in the freezer with care in hopes that my thighs would forget they were there. Then we have after Christmas. 'Twas the day after Christmas, and all through the house every creature was hurting, even the mouse. The toys were all broken, the batteries dead, Santa passed out with the mice on his head. And then finally the month after Christmas. 'Twas the month after Christmas, and all through the house nothing would fit me, not even a blouse. The cookies I'd nibbled, the eggnog I'd taste, at the holiday parties had gone to my waist. You see, this is part of the celebration of something that's not real. They made it all up, okay? But we're keeping this for a good cause. After all, it's fun. And I got to say, the creativity was pretty good on those. And I've used that same rhythm and rhyme to rhyme my own poems, but it wasn't on a Christmas theme. I think I've written one on Thanksgiving. I'll have to share that some year with you. But the bottom line is that we must teach the doctrines of God and follow those, not the commandments of men. And what rises up at this time of year are the doctrines devised by men rather than by God. And it contradicts and distorts us and draws us away from the truth. Now, I base this on the article by Gerald Ost. It was 24 years ago that he wrote Christmas Before Christ, which happened a long time. You can pull that one out. It's on Virtual Christian Magazine in the year 2000. We also have a church booklet entitled Holidays or Holy Days, Does It Matter Which Days We Keep? And of course, the bottom line is, everything that God asks us to do matters.